So today, the title of the message is Hold On Till the Morning. Hold on till the morning. And you're going to see why, because various words and ideas in this lesson have to do with that, holding on till the morning. You know, at times, all of us have found ourselves in spiritual darkness, in an environment of evil. You know, whether it be our workplace, have you ever worked with a group of people and you're thinking, wow, it's so dark here, man. It's like, I wish I could get a job somewhere else. It's all this, you know, this conversation. It just, I always feel oppressed, you know. I wish I could escape, you know. Or maybe it's in your school or your classrooms, if you're in university or whatever. You know, you just seem like you're surrounded by darkness. You know, is there any light? Or even sometimes in your social circle or network of friends, suddenly it just seems to be this heavy spirit of darkness or evil that seems to be there. Or even, unfortunately, sometimes in our homes. You know, some of you may have grew up in a home like that, that there was just that presence, and you just wish you could be transported out of it. Sometimes we even feel about that in this world, you know? You're like, wow, everything's just such bad news all the time, which isn't true, but that's what sells, you know? But, and sometimes we just, Lord, just come back, just come back. All we want is to be, like, transported up and out of here, you know? And when we think about, like, how evil seeps in, you know, at first it's so insidious, you know? It sneaks in under the radar. You're like, you don't even see it. And then eventually it gets intrusive, doesn't it? It starts to disrupt the normal flow of your life. It starts to get in the way. And then before long, it becomes pervasive. It starts to take over areas of your life. They're like, wow, what's happening here? How did I get to this point? How did this happen? And it usually isn't overnight. It's a progression, you know? It takes over gradually. And at times, this evil, we wish we could just sort of ignore it or hide from it or resist it. But before you know it, it can just seem to be just part of whatever environment we're in, and we wish we could just get out of it. Well, the good news is no matter what the darkness you're in, no matter the darkness, the darkest of nights, morning will always come. There always will be daylight. In the longest, darkest tunnel, there's always a light at the end of it. There's always going to be a rescue around the corner. And today, as Jesus talks to the church of Thyatira, which the word means odor of affliction, he's going to be speaking to Thyatira, and he's going to be telling them that they have an area of evil present in their church, and that he is going to take it out of them or away from them, and they're actually going to experience, finally, daylight again. And you know, so far we've looked at the three churches so far, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. And the second two had a lot of persecution going on because of their faith. There was a lot of persecution, which is happening all around the world. Aren't we seeing it? And we talk a lot about it here, so we won't do that again today. But we see that. But there was not affliction from without, from around the church coming in. It was within the church. They were being afflicted by evil, you know? We've all experienced affliction of evil at times. And that's the name of Thyatira. It's affliction, the odor of affliction. And so this evil was present in them. So we're going to be looking at, I should have started with this, but we're going to be looking at second chapter of Revelation. We're going to be finishing the chapter as we read about the church of Thyatira, odor of affliction, and what he's going to tell this church. You know, because this church had a lot of good things going for them. And in fact, they were progressing in many good works. So good things were happening. And that's why the Lord wanted to take this yeast, in a sense. One lump of yeast spoils the batch. He wanted to take this out of them so that they could really thrive. And so let's dig in. Ready? Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire And we talked about that picture because the Lord sees the heart and the mind of men. He pierces through everything. He knows all things. And his feet like fine brass. And we know that he makes the earth and his enemies his footstool. And that brass is considered at that time the hardest of metals. Nothing can break brass at that time. And so his feet are firm. Nothing. He crushes the head of Satan. He crushes the head of the serpent. Nothing can stand against Jesus. Amen. And I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So this church is doing very well. And verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, this word allow actually means to let go of or to permit or kind of like to give in to. So in other words, this church was a great church, but they had this presence known as Jezebel. And this presence was actually probably a woman or women, and then eventually men, people who fell in this current of evil. And so Jezebel, whether there was a real person named Jezebel or it was reminding them of a woman named Jezebel, and we'll talk about her in a second, but he was saying, you're letting her in, you know? You're giving up. You're not resisting against the enemy. So you're letting her in. And he said, who calls herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And so this person, Jezebel, is a picture. Now, to the church, they heard about Jezebel. If you can recall, Jezebel was Ahab's wife, okay? And Ahab was a king from Israel, and he married this foreign woman from Phoenicia. And when he married her, she brought her god Baal in. And Baal was a source of all kinds of pagan worship, sexual immorality, you know, temple harlots and all kinds of weird stuff, you know, real demonic. And really, the worship of idols was were demons. They were worshiping Satan, and they didn't even realize it. They thought they were worshiping a god. But so she brought Baal in, and she actually executed the prophets of the Lord. In fact, she thought she executed all of them, but there were many hiding in caves. There was 100 hiding in caves. So she didn't kill them all, but she thought she did. And so she was poisoning Ahab, and she was poisoning Israel. And it was initially probably very gradual. Before you knew it, though, Israel was so far away from God. And if you remember, that's when Elijah came and brought down fire, and we talked about that recently, too. But so Jezebel, and she was so poisonous. You know, she had Naboth stoned. She accused him of doing evil things, and as a result, they stoned him to death just so that her husband Ahab could get his vineyard. I mean, a real poisonous person. So to them, the name Jezebel, they know of that is a wicked, evil person. Okay? Much like, let's say, nowadays we say the word Hitler, and we think of that as evil. Like, if there's anyone evil, that is evil. It's a shame we use that word for so many people now. Oh, that's so Hitler. You know, it's like, come on, you're going to compare that to Hitler? Stop it, you know? But we picture Hitler as a symbol, really, of a demonic sin. Or even Judas, you know, we think of Judas like, you know, how, you know, he would betray Jesus all along, like serving with him those 3 years, but stealing the money, you know? And then finally, he would actually betray Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but when you read the end of his life, don't you actually almost have a little pity there? Like, if he had only called out to Jesus, you know, but I know he was destined because the Lord foreknew him to have his end that he had. But, you know, but it's a symbol. So Jezebel was a symbol of real poisonous sin. And so he says, verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And this sickbed is actually a stretcher. You know, so remember when they lowered that guy into the house where Jesus was? They lowered him through one of these sick beds, a stretcher. So he says, you know, I'm going to take these sick people out of your presence. Because you won't do it, I'll do it for you. Just don't fight me on it, you know. So he's going to take these people out because he wants them to thrive. He sees all these great things, and now these works you're doing now are greater than the first. I need to rescue you. I need to get this yeast out. I need to cleanse the temple. Just like when Jesus went in there and said, get these money changers, these corrupt people, these greedy people who are exploiting my people, the Israelites. I am going to purge this temple from this. And so in the same way, he's going to purge this church of this evil. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts with his fiery eyes. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. And verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. They had a saying, oh, we have some deep understanding. The depths of Satan. I will put on you no other burden. In other words, he's going to do it for them. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. You know, isn't it awesome that he has a role for us in eternity, a position with him in leadership, and no one can really know exactly what it's going to be like. Like, if we're all in heaven, who's going to rule who? You know, like it's a tough thing to get our mind around, but we're all going to be rulers with him. In fact, remember when the gentleman that the Lord gave one talent, two talents, and five talents to, and then when he came back, the one who had five, look, I have five more. He said, wow, well done, you know, faithful servant. I will make you ruler of many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. And the two, look, I have four now. Wow, well done, you know, enter the joy of the Lord. I will make you ruler of many things. But the one who buried it, he said, take that one and give it to the guy who has 10, you know. And he says, I will make you ruler of many things. And we read in Isaiah that he is the king, but we will rule with him. And in Revelations, it says that there are 1,000 years where saints will rule with Christ. So whatever that will look like, again, we don't really have a full picture, but he has an assignment for you. You know, it's a real joy to serve God, isn't it? You know when you're enjoying the Lord, you're delighting in the Lord when you're serving him, and you're getting so much out of it, you know? Did you ever go on like a mission trip? I highly recommend it. You know, if you haven't been on a mission trip or even a local mission trip like the Kugel Ball on Friday, at First Fridays, and, you know, it's so good to serve like that because you just feel rewarded. You leave better than you came. I remember we used to go on these local mission trips like the Butler, Pennsylvania, and you'd go to these poor areas, you know, these heroin-addicted areas, and you would just serve and help kids in the area that had all these broken families and everything. And you would go home on the bus, and you would actually feel like you got more than they did. And you can't explain that. It's just a payment. It's a spiritual payment for serving God. It's such a joy to serve God. And I believe when we don't enjoy serving God, either we're in the wrong place. You know, maybe we've done something too long and it's not what God has for us any longer. Or perhaps we're bringing something into that should have been left home, you know. And I've done that too. Sometimes it takes a couple of days for God to purge me of something before I really have a good time. Isn't that weird? It's like you get there and you're like, I just feel so weird and insecure and all this stuff. And I'm like, there's all this stuff. And it's halfway through the missions trip that finally I feel purged. And then I can really have a good time. You know, like, this is, wow, this is you, Lord. You're moving all over the place. And I'm part of this great work you're doing. So he does want to reward us with responsibility. And we're going to love it. We're going to love it. You're going to be suited for exactly what he's giving you to do. And then he says, As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's saying, hold on to what you have, and I'm going to give you the morning star. What is the morning star? What is the morning? He is Jesus, you know? But really, the morning star is the sun, isn't it? And that's the most important star to us, you know? I mean, without the sun, we would be somewhere out in outer space, probably dissolving or something, you know? Or we'd be following some other sun around, you know? But without the sun, this is what keeps us warm. It's what keeps us in orbit. It's everything to us, you know? He will give us the morning. And you know, the sun is always there. It's not like the sun rises. Isn't that a funny concept of the sun's going to rise? You know, the sun will come up tomorrow. Tomorrow. Anyway, but you know, the sun doesn't rise. We turn in to the sun. It's where we are is turning in to the light. That's what's really happening. We know that. The earth is rotating, and we're rotating into the sun, you know? So if there is a place of darkness we're in, we know he's always there. He's never leaving. He's always there. And if I don't see him, if I'm not the cause of this darkness, we know there's a reason we're in there. It's so important to understand why we might be in darkness, you know? Because if we don't hold on to what we have, if we don't hold on, then we could compromise while we're in the darkness. You know, there's four things I just want to mention real quick that the Lord tells us to hold on to in scriptures. And it's this certain word. If you could put that first PowerPoint up there, this word, kriteo, I think it is. Oh, there it is. Yeah. So holding fast to the head who is Jesus, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God, Colossians 2:19, and 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. I just want to mention the first one. What should we hold on to? Jesus. You know, when we're in darkness, we need to hold on to Jesus. He is our life. He is our source of light. So if we're in darkness, we know that we still have Jesus. No matter who's around us, what's going on around us, we have the head, Jesus. The next thing is hold on to the traditions, and that's not religion. You know, what are the traditions of Scripture? They didn't have religion back then. This was the early church. They had no religions, no denominations. They had nothing. They didn't even have most of the written word, right? But what did they have? What were the traditions? Make sure you keep meeting together. I mean, that was so critical. That was a tradition, not to stop meeting. And they met all the time together. You know, and that's where you wanted to be. There's persecution. There's so much darkness out there. I want to be with my church. And they were always meeting in houses, in synagogues, being converted to churches, all kinds of things. But the tradition of meeting, the tradition of reading what scriptures you did have, the traditions of praying unceasingly. They always got together and they just prayed. Now, I know if you're like me, at times I don't know when the last time I prayed is, you know, theoretically. I mean, we are always kind of praying. But sometimes, when's the last time I actually made a list? So I've actually kind of gone back to a tradition of actually making a list now and writing them down when I prayed. Is Leo in the house? We're just talking about this, but you know, writing down when I prayed for it, and then I'm going to write down when I saw a response to the prayer, you know? You know, but it's not a ritual. It's what we do. I love what Shay was saying. It's like, it's, you know, we could keep on chopping at something, but one chop isn't going to do it. And if you don't keep chopping, you're not going to realize that the Lord knocked down the tree. If you chop once and then eventually it falls down, you're like, oh, look at that. That's kind of random. Because you forget that you prayed for that and God answered the prayers. You know, praying is such an important thing to hold on to, isn't it? And also, of course, serving God. We got to serve God, you know. And when you serve, you know the Spirit of God is moving in you, and you just come alive in the Spirit. But also, as we go on the next two, hold on to. I said four things I found with this word that we're being instructed. Holding on to the confession, holding fast our confession of Jesus. You know, don't forget that you are saved. You are different. And if you're in the environment of total darkness, you are the light. You're the light. I love how we've been hearing in Vision School how in some towns you are the only Christian there. Imagine that. In fact, probably 80% of the town doesn't even know who Jesus is, never even heard of him. Like, you're all God's got in that town. You know, you are the light. Don't forget your confession that you are that you have a great responsibility in the midst of the darkness. And then finally, lay hold of the hope set before us, you know, where we're anchored behind the veil with Christ, but holding on to great expectation. If I'm in darkness, I know the sun's coming out, and I know it's going to be soon. So guess what? I am going to hold on to that and be Jesus in this darkness. While I'm in darkness, this darkness is going to know there's a Jesus. And when this earth turns towards him, guess what? I warned you. I told you. I pleaded with you to know Jesus, you know? And so it's important that we hold on to what we have. Hold on, he was telling them. But so if we don't, let's just say we don't hold on to what we have and we forget that there is light coming, that we're going to be rescued, what happens? You know, we're in that place of darkness for a time and season, just like Joseph, you know, was. Just like this past Wednesday, we talked about how David was in Gath. He was escaping Saul, and he went into the Philistine territory, and he was hiding, and he was in darkness. And for a time, he forgot why he was on the earth. You know, you read that, it's really kind of sad. He started acting not like David, lying and, you know, manipulating and things like that. But if we don't remember, what happens is we cave into the darkness, or we hide. We either compromise or we start hiding instead of being the light. In fact, we see this, remember, with Abraham and Lot, how, you know, Abraham and Lot had to, you know, separate because there was too many of them. And so, you know, Abraham gave the choice to Lot, and he said, I want to choose that territory where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And so he went there, but we saw as he left, he had so many belongings. He had herdsmen, he had flocks, he had a lot of wealth. That's why they had to separate. By the end of the time we see him leaving, he had very little. He had his immediate family members, and he even lost one of them on the way out. But we see when he went into Sodom and Gomorrah, how he had so much, but progressively as he moved closer and closer to the town, he lost more and more and more. He didn't hold on to what he had. And you think about it, and a lot of times I have this perception of Lot, like, oh man, you fool, you just love that. But we see in 2 Peter, is it? 2:6-8, that he was under great stress and affliction while he is in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was tormented, and yet he stayed, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Well, why didn't he leave? He could have left, but he stayed. Have you ever been Lot? Have you ever, you know, Lot lost a lot, didn't he? He really did. He went with so much, and as he stayed, he lost more and more. Have you ever been Lot? You know, we can look at just things like drug addiction, porn addiction, so many things that we think it's exciting, and we're willing to sacrifice, but it happened so great. We didn't realize what we lost while we were there. We didn't realize the investment it took until suddenly we're financially or physically or spiritually in poverty. We just lost so much, but we didn't realize what we were offering on the altar to this thing. And so Lot just stayed there, and he tormented himself. And I believe, because we see, actually, remember when the angels came to take him away, and they were pounding, and they were trying to grab him there, and they were starting to grab him, they pulled him inside. But watch what they said in Genesis. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door down. Then, of course, the angels put him in. But he was acting as a judge. You know, he thought, I'll bet, that he could change some things. He was willing to invest everything that he had to maybe make some changes. You know, sometimes we dabble in areas of darkness and claim, well, I'm going to make things better there. You know, I think I can help out. I met with one person who had a history of, you know, alcohol, you know, alcoholism and things. And he said, well, I've been going to bars so I can minister. And I'm like, you know, that's probably not the place for you. I know another guy who had a serious, I think it was crack. But he would always go down to Kensington to score dope. And so now, you know, he's saved. And then he said, you know, I still don't go down to Kensington. Because believe it or not, and he's a pastor now, believe it or not, when I go down there, I have some weird kind of good memories, even though it took everything I had. Is that bizarre? It's that darkness can just start sucking the life right out of you, and you don't realize it's happening because it's so insidious. And before you know it, it's stealing everything, just like Lot. But finally, Lot was taken out of that picture. I mean, the Lord wants us to be set free from that. And so, if we know that the Lord wants us to not be part of the darkness, but to be light in the darkness, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do to be the light in the darkness? And that's what we talked about, how we should hold on. Hold on to what we have. It's so important for us to come together and to be stirred up in faith with one another. It really is. In fact, we were talking before church today. It's so important for us to build up one another's faith. Because, you know, when faith is around other faith, it really is empowering, isn't it? It's motivating. It stirs us up. And so I'll just share a couple of verses. Isaiah 58, 10 to 12. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. And strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You know, we are responsible people my age to the next generation. We really are. Because if we cave into the darkness, then it's like almost they have to start over again. You know, we heard that who just said that this morning? That our mountaintop would be their floor. Who? Shay just said that, didn't he, when he was praying? I think about it this way, that my mountaintop would be my kids' foothills. It would just be the beginning for you. when you could just learn from a generation that said, no, we're not going to start in Kensington. We're going to start by bringing the gospel around the world. We're going to start at a mountaintop, and we're going to build upward from there. You know, that's it's so significant for us to shine in the darkness so that this world will experience more and more light, so that we can know that Jesus reigns on earth as it is in heaven. And so those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And then finally also, Psalm 30, verse 5, you know, it's important that we always know that there's going to be light at the end of any darkness. The light is coming. If you find yourself today in the depths of darkness, I promise you, you're there for a time and season. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss the darkness. Because when the morning star comes, it's not as necessary for you to shine, quite frankly. In fact, the darkest of nights make the brightest of stars. You're in darkness now to shine the brightest. And we read in Psalm 30, verse 5, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. As the band comes forward, if you find yourself today in a place of spiritual darkness, and even if you know you had something to do with it, poor choices, your lot, and you lost a lot, and you find yourself in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the Lord wants to restore what the locusts have eaten. He does. But you got to get out first. What's the point in replenishing things if you're going to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah? You have to get out. And if you're letting Sodom and Gomorrah live in you, you got to get it out. You got to purge it. You do. You just have to purge evil from your life so that you can experience the thriving life of Jesus. Just like this church, how they had works, they had love, they have service, they had faith, and they had patience. And the Lord wanted to keep pouring that into their lives. This city, Thyatira, they were known for harvesting wool, harvesting and manufacturing, and they were known for the trades. But there was something unique they made, or they harvested, really, and it was purple, the color purple. And they got purple out of shellfish. Thank God we don't do that anymore. There would be no shellfish left, because to make a tiny bit of purple, it would literally take hundreds and hundreds of little sea snails. And the interesting thing about these is when they collect them, this is an ink that they shoot. And they discovered it because some guy was walking along the beach and he sees this washing up snail. And around it is purple water. He's like, whoa, what's this, you know? And he picked, that's how it was discovered, that these snails had purple ink as the defense mechanism. And so it started to get harvest. But if you watch a YouTube on these snails, when they get harvest, they get cracked open. And the thing that's, this gland is scraped out. And it looks nasty. It looks, you know, it's... If you sneeze hard, you might get an example of what it sorry. Graphic. Sorry about that. But it looks nasty, okay? And they take it out, but when they smear it on something, all of a sudden the sun hits it. And it becomes this beautiful purple, you know? But you don't see it when it's dark. You don't see it, but you see it when the sunlight hits it. And if you feel at times that you are in darkness and nothing good is coming out of your life, and you're like, you know, I just feel like I'm not serving any purpose. You are the light in that dark environment. You are it. You are all God has. You can say, well, he made a mistake. No, he didn't. He put you there to be the light. And that light will end soon. And when it does, you want to look back and say, man, I am so glad I brought some navigation to those skies. I'm so glad that I actually offered direction to people, because there's going to be a time and season that they find themselves in darkness and they're going to be the need to be the light. But it takes the sun to expose the brilliant beauty of purple and the beauty that God is doing in your life. And sometimes he needs to break you out of your shell so it can be exposed, you know? We can't, like, hide in the darkness. We can't cave in to fear. We can't cave in to a dark world. This is the time to shine the brightest, and it's happening. It really is. I mean, you know, in the darkest places in this world is where the church is just exploding like a supernova, because there's so much persecution, so much darkness. Finally, the saint says, you know, I have nowhere else to go but out. I can't hide anymore. I have to go out. And for us who are not being afflicted from outwards, don't let it afflict you from within. Shine bright in a dark world so that they can know Jesus lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such a great God, calling us into the light, Lord God. We praise you and worship you because you are the light of all men, Lord God. You are all we have to shine bright in the dark world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.